Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Good morning. So good to be with you. So excited about what God is doing, God is saying, and really excited to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning. A couple of days ago, I was walking down the main street in Peterhead here, praying, thanking God for what he's doing, asking God's blessing to rest upon our town, asking his favor to be released, that the prayers of saints that have gone before would become a reality. And as I was walking and I was praying, I suddenly was reminded of a conversation that I had with a dear, dear friend who was visiting. To give context, he's one of these people that really speak into my life and have been so helpful into the life of us as a local church here at Apex. He's from America. It was the first time that he was visiting with me. And as we walked those same streets that I was walking and praying recently, I remembered his conversation that as we're walking along, he kept saying to me, "Neil, this place is so small. This place is so small." Once again, he comes from a very large city in the States. So everywhere he was looking, it's so quaint. It's so beautiful. But he kept using the word, "It's so small." Now, he loves me. He loves what we're doing. He wasn't trying to be dishonoring in any way. But it's amazing how that thought can get into your head, "Oh, we're just a small town." Being a small town, does that make us insignificant? Are we any less to God? Because I personally don't believe that it's got nothing to do with the size of the town or even the size of us, but the bigness and the largeness of the God whom we serve. My dad had a wonderful friend. His name was Sam Nellis. We affectionately referred to him as Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam came from a town in North Yorkshire called Malton. My dad used to tease him every time he saw him, and we would always laugh. And my dad would say to him, "Uncle Sam, where's Malton? No one's ever heard of Malton." And Uncle Sam used to have the same reply every time. He would say, "Simon, you can go anywhere in the world from Malton." Isn't that so true? That sometimes that we can look at the size of our town, the size of, quote unquote, the area that we live in. We can become limited in our mindset, small in our thinking, held down and restricted. When we serve a God who I truly believe wants to do for all of us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And as I was praying the other day, it took me to the book of Zechariah, a scripture that we're all so familiar with, where we read in Zechariah 4, verses 6 to 10. "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Capstone, that's the finishing stone, the last stone that you would put on top of the structure. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you.'" And listen to this verse. "Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." And then jumping forward to the book of Luke chapter 9, verses 12 to 17, familiar story. "Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away so that we can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here.' He replied," listen to this, "'You give them something to eat.' They answered, 'We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd.' About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Then the disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute into their hands to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The disciples picked them up with their hands. I have long been encouraged by the fact that when we become a Christian, when we belong to Jesus, when we ask Christ to be our personal Savior, that we all know that we will have eternal life when we move from darkness to light, that great transition that takes place when we become a Christian. We know that our future, when we die and leave this earth, that we will be with God the Father in heaven. But I've always been very intentional and purposely have let our people know and speak to my own spirit to know that it's not only eternal life when we go to be with them, but that Christ wants to give us abundant life right here on earth. I'm not just going through the motions, struggling through the months and years to that time when I go to be with him in the sky. No, I believe that being a Christian means that there's an abundance of life that can come. In other words, living life to the full because Christ is with me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. I'm also aware that destiny and purpose can explode in all of us, and it comes from small things. When does destiny begin? It begins now. It's not when we see the result. It's not when we climb to the top of the mountain. No, I believe that it starts right now, and often destiny starts with very small, humble beginnings. You take a seed, and it may seem insignificant, but that small seed can produce a mighty harvest, and it seems to start its life in total obscurity because it's placed in the dirt, isn't it? It seems that it's hidden. And destiny is developed in all of us by lots of small things. It's daily faithfulness showing, finishing small things. It's being obedient to the word of God. It's being teachable, dependable, responsible, accountable. I believe that when we develop these small habits, that it accelerates us and helps us walk towards our destiny as we put our trust in God. Now the scripture that I read from that book of Zechariah, it deals with the building or the rebuilding of the temple under the instruction of a man called Zerubbabel. They were Jews that had returned from the exile. And they had this responsibility of this mighty construction. And I guess when they looked through the natural eyes, it looked overwhelming. And they looked at the strength of their hands. They probably wondered, how are we going to be able to accomplish this task? And also remember, they had just come out of captivity. And that's why the word of the Lord spoke to them and said these words, listen, it's not by might. It's not by your power. It's not by your strength. But get this, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. What beautiful words. Those are words that release us from limitation. The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel was, Zerubbabel, let me tell you something. Anything can happen, but it's not by your ability, it's not by your strength, it's not by your talent, but it's by the Spirit of God. So don't you be held down. Don't you be restricted. Don't you allow limitation to be the driving force in your life. Because when you allow the Spirit of God to work, anything can happen. You just need to make yourself available. Are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you facing circumstance right now? I'm sure we've all been there. In fact, that might be your local address. And then the scripture continues because often folk just quote that first verse. But the word of God continued and said these words to Zerubbabel. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God, bless it, God, bless it. What are you, mountain? Now, when you go to scriptures, often mountains are symbolic of problems. That's why Matthew 17, 20 says, you know, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Something so big in your life, so incapable of moving, can feel like a mountain. It may be fear. It may be a mountain of unforgiveness. It may be a mountain of loneliness. It may be a mountain of regret. It may be a mountain of just feeling totally insufficient for the task that lies ahead. Whatever the obstacle is, it's like a mountain in our life. Listen, we need to begin to speak and declare to our mountain. Mountain, who are you? The mountain of fear, my God is bigger than fear. If it's the mountain of anxiety, you need to speak to your mountain. My God is bigger than anxiety. If it's the mountain of depression, you need to begin to speak to that mountain. My God is bigger than the mountain of depression, that feeling that comes over me of despair. If it's guilt, if it's anger, if it's condemnation. I don't know what your mountain is. I know what the mountains are in my life. But we need to begin to speak and stand on the authority of God and believe that just as the word of God came to Zerubbabel, which says, who are you, mountain? What are you, mountain? You are going to be leveled out, and the capstone, in other words, the work is going to be finished and completed that you have purposed for my life. Speak to your mountain. Now, I know right now some of you are laughing at me. You're looking at me, you're saying, well, we've never done that. And you're thinking, well, this is something new. I tell you, it's in the Bible. We need to speak to our circumstance. You say, oh, Neil, I couldn't do that. It feels so silly. It feels so stupid. Well, let me ask you this question then. Why are you allowing the mountain to speak to you? What do you mean, Neil? Come on. You're allowing fear to control you, to direct you. You're allowing your circumstance to mold you and shape you. It's well been said that fear has torments, and you're allowing whatever the mountain is in your life to speak into your world, your subconscious. Come on. You get up in the morning and in your head, all you hear is the voice of fear and anxiety and despair and disbelief, low self-esteem. You go to bed and you put your head on the pillow, and what do you hear? That mountain still talks to you. You still hear it clearly. It's just like the story in the Bible of Goliath the giant before David came on the scene. The Bible says that he would present himself before the army of Israel day and night. In other words, when they got first thing in the morning, when they got up, what's the first voice they heard? The voice of, I'm going to defeat you. And just before they went to bed, what was the voice they heard? The voice of the giant, the mountain, which said, I'm going to defeat you. And maybe right now you're submitting to the voice of the mountain that is saying to you, it's over. You're never going to have the victory. You're never going to get through this situation. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be dominant in your life. I believe that it's time we say, mountain, be removed. Hey, maybe the mountain's you. What do you mean by that, Neil? Well, read the book of Psalms, the complaints that the psalmist had and the things that were going on in his world. And maybe we need to begin to speak to ourselves. Come on, you are a child of God. You are loved. You are chosen. You are favored. God has a hope for you. God has a future for you. God has plans for your life. Maybe you need to begin to speak to the mountain of self, affirmative words, and stand on the authority, your authority that has been given as a child of God. Neil, you don't understand my family. You don't know my situation. You don't know my husband, my wife, my kids. Well, maybe I don't, but God does. And maybe we need to change the narrative of our world. Maybe we are confessing with our mouth, my family's in a mess. We'll never get through this. We're always going to be disadvantaged. Maybe you are confessing and identifying with your mouth that which is played out in our mind. And perhaps we need to change our way of talking that it's in sync with the declaration of the Word of God. My friend, it's not man's opinion. It's not even your opinion. It's whose report will you believe? Well, I believe the report of the Lord. What is your mountain? Verse 7 there says, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level. Mountains can be leveled and removed in the name of Jesus. Why? Because who dares despise the day of small beginnings? Now come with me to Luke chapter 9, where we have that incredible story of the feeding of the 5,000 men beside women and children. We all know that story so well. The disciples were encouraged by Jesus, "You feed them. This is, we have nothing." In fact, they say, "Lord, here we have one who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they, small limitation, among so many?" But if you begin to explore that story, you see that this simple lunch of this very average boy, this what we would call just a picnic lunch, it became a mighty miracle in the hands of the disciples as it was blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle happened in the hands of the disciple. It's amazing to think that these hands, these simple hands, in fact, I want you to do something for me right now. If you're comfortable, just look at your hands, put them in front of you. These hands. Yes, my friend, your hands can be used for the glory of God. Let's explore this a little further, because I discovered a few things here. That it has to be blessed before it can be multiplied. If we are good stewards, we will understand that everything that God entrusts in our hands must be given to him that he may bless it. I often use this phrase, that what we desire to be blessed by God must be first given to God. That's why as a local church, we believe in the tithe, the 10%. We believe that when we give God the 10%, the rest will truly be blessed. Why? Because we belong to him, and actually it's all his. But when we are good stewards, we're thankful for what God has given us, and we realize that we're just a conduit for the blessing of God to flow through. So what we desire to be blessed of God must first be given to God. Another thing I see in that story is it has to be given away before it can multiply. As a local church, we give tithes and we bring our offerings and we're very generous in our community and in our mission giving. It's very much part of our DNA. It goes way back to my dad's time as a little boy growing up. My dad was very much a man of the word. He was a man of worship. He loved to worship God. But he was extremely generous, and that's DNA of our church. We are a generous church, and we desire to be blessed, to be a blessing. In fact, my dad, his name was Simon Cameron, and we used to call him BHS, just like the old store. BHS stands for Big-Hearted Simon. Often when we would have missionaries or evangelists that were visiting, traveling with us, when we would take up a special offering to bless them, my dad would just empty his wallet, and then he would ask my mom how much she had in her purse. They maybe didn't have much, but they knew that if they wanted to be a blessing, that it must be first given away. And they demonstrated that so beautifully to me in my life. We also see that small things done faithfully and excellently turn into big things. Never minimize the smallness of what you have in your hand today. An insignificant task may be vital to your destiny. "Oh, Neil, this can't be the answer to my mountain. This seems, no one sees it. No one will notice. What's the big deal?" I tell you, God sees. And I've discovered this, that being faithful in small things leads to opportunity with big things. Look at the parable of the talent. What has God placed in your hand today that he's entrusting you with? That he's looking to see, are you going to be a good steward of what I entrust you with? Can I trust you with something small? Because I have something even bigger that I want to place into your hand. I personally, I look at my life and I look at my testimony of lots of small, insignificant things that no one's ever noticed. But just gradually over the years, trying to be faithful with what God has entrusted me with. In fact, my mother, one of her favorite scriptures and stories is when God comes to Moses and says, Moses, what is that in your hand? Mom often would teach us, everyone's looking at what they don't have. What do you have? Start where you are and with what you have, give it to God. Let it be blessed. Give it away and see what God is about to do. It starts with faithfulness in small things. We read in the book of Acts about Stephen who became a mighty disciple and was used in the local church in a mighty, mighty way. But listen to his testimony of this great evangelist. It said of him in Acts chapter 6 that he had good reputation, he was full of faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He wasn't chosen, and then he began to show these qualities, character, virtue. No, he was just functioning and operating and allowing character to develop. And then when there was a need, the disciple says, you're the very type of person that we're looking for. But let me be very clear. For every destiny, there is always a discipline that you have to go through. Because notice when Jesus took that bread and those fishes, the Bible says he gave thanks, broke them, then he gave them to the disciples to distribute. He took it and he broke it. And I'm aware that there are so many of us, myself included, that have had to go through journeys and perhaps are still going through a journey that seems to be a journey of brokenness, a rocky road. It's not a smooth road, a challenging time, a hard time. And sometimes we can struggle with the circumstance because we're struggling with destiny. And one of the things that God has really been speaking to my heart recently, and maybe this is a word for you, is as he's reminded me that when I'm facing some of these things, it's just like the children of Israel, when they walked around the walls of Jericho, it was a mountain that had to come down. A mountain that they did not have the strength to overcome. But what they did is as they were walked, they were silent. And God has been challenging me and saying, Neil, when you're walking around those mountains, listen, stop complaining, stop moaning, don't become despondent. Just be silent and give it over to God. An elastic band needs resistance to fully function. A kite is no use if there is no wind, and a line, a piece of string to just create that tension. It is only then that kite will soar into the sky and maybe the circumstance you're facing, maybe the tension you're feeling, maybe the challenge that is in your world right now is because God's destiny, plan, purpose for your life is so much more. And he wants you to soar into the heavenly purpose that he has for you. Maybe the very thing that you're annoyed about is the very thing that God has allowed to help us become the person that he has called us to be. Don't despise the day of small things. There's a beautiful scripture in Jeremiah 18, verse 4. It's the story of the potter and the clay. And we read these words, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. The potter's working the clay, and as he's forming a pot, he sees that it's marred. He did not discard the clay. He did not think that the clay was useless, but listen, in the master's hand, even though it was marred, he shaped and molded it into the image that he was looking for. My friend, you may feel small, insignificant. Maybe people have looked down at you and thought worthless. It's not about the size of us. Reality is, it's not even about our hands. But it's the fact that as children of God, we are in the hands of the potter who wants to shape and mold and use our hands for his glory. So just as Zerubbabel, the Bible says, his hand completed the task given, just like those early disciples that were used in that miracle as they distributed the bread and the fish, can it be that God is placing something in our hands that he trusts us with to use to his glory? My friend, don't look at what you don't have. Look at who has us. Don't despise the day of small things as small beginnings. And maybe God is challenging you right now. Even as you're listening to my voice, maybe there's something that you'd love to do in church world or to make a difference in your workplace, and you're thinking it's so small, it's insignificant. Ah, big things come from little seeds. And my friend, I wonder right now, do you have a relationship with Jesus? You see, the Bible says that the Son of God was sent to heaven as a seed to die on that cross to produce a harvest of saints. That's you and I. We have come into a relationship with Father God because Jesus Christ died on that cross. He rose again on that third day, and he's coming back for us again. And he wants you and me to have that relationship with him. True destiny explodes when we give our life to Jesus. Why? Because the author of the book knows the narrative, the story that needs to be written, the story of our life. You don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you know your life is not right before Jesus. Would you commit yourself to him by praying with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I want to belong to the family of God. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and help me to live my life as a child of God, as part of your family, and take these hands and take this life as I surrender it to you to be used for your glory, in Jesus' name. My friend, never despise small beginnings or look at things that this world would say insignificant, because I truly believe that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit.